This evening I want to talk about unselfish service. Unselfish service. Service is one of those words that's overworked. It's like the word love. The more somebody tells you that they love you and want the best for you, but when it comes to actions, they are about something completely different. God calls upon children that are astray, that have not been obedient to His Word. He's calling them into a relationship. And I think sometimes if you fail to understand and appreciate what kind of relationship you're being called into, you mess it up in the beginning. And that was me. We've simply been called to be servants. Servants of God. And humble servants at that. Humble enough to understand that the service you give to God, you are expecting nothing in return. Now, there are benefits of serving God. But the very basic foundation of our service, the only thing we should long to do is to give God the glory and the praise and exalt His name with our life. And all else becomes a bonus for us. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. It's just simple service to God. Unselfish service. I think a lot of times when we think of the word service, we think it's talking about an agreement that we've gotten into with somebody and we'll provide a service and at the end of it there'll be a reward for us. I think all of us can understand and appreciate some of the most noble services, unselfish service. When somebody is moved to be devoted to somebody and provide a service to them, expecting nothing in return. I don't know about you, but I know at moments in troublesome times, somebody jumps into action and a service is performed, not looking for a pat on the back, not looking for any reward at all, but just do it to help me, to help you along the road. And so I want to talk this evening in beginning with just motives in servicing and in serving God. Motives in serving God. Think about service, and there are many motives, things that motivate us into service. I know at times I had a grass cutting company, a landscaping company, and the thing that motivated me was not to be in the sun, but the end result, it was the paycheck. And for some of us, that motivates us to get up each and every day and perform our task here on this earth of providing for our family. Some of us are moved to even greater service than that. We're moved to provide a service and we perform it to do a greater good. We might not see any benefits from it at all, but as we already mentioned in the beginning, it helps somebody else. And so we're moved into action. I think about a text that most of us are probably familiar with, the book of Luke in chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and in verse 30, beginning, it says this. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask anything back. It says in verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 6, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. Remember, let's pay attention to who's speaking here. This is Jesus, and He's speaking about service, humble service to Him. And having greater service than that which people in the world offer to one another. In verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. And then He says this in verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hope for nothing in return. and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil." If not careful, our attitude that we have in the workplaces and outside of our worship service to God, we can let some of those attitudes creep in. Why do you serve God? I know that's one of the questions I've struggled long and hard with over the last year and a half. Why am I serving God? Why go through the troubles that you go through in order to be pleasing to God? I appreciate so much. Again, the class that we talked about this morning, it really became a foundation for both the lesson this morning and this evening. Why do you serve God? And I know if you're like me, the first couple of statements might be to get to heaven. And the question might be asked, okay, what makes heaven so special? If you understand heaven, you begin to realize it's not the fine jewels, it's not the streets of gold that we might have in our mind, but it's the population. It's God that's going to be there. It's all the saved that have ever been and ever will be. It's those people that we read about in scriptures that have had biblical strong faith and have endured the trials that this world has thrown at them. But I put before us, those are rewards. But that should not be the thing that motivates us. What should motivate us is to bring glory and honor to God Almighty. That should be the very thing that motivates us. Heaven is wonderful, and we need to keep our eyes on heaven. But the very thing that should motivate us is to bring glory and honor to God. I've always said this. I really don't want to have to beg somebody to serve God. Because in doing that, in having to beg somebody, they're not already in a right place with God. Somebody that calls themselves a Christian should understand this fundamental, basic, elementary principle. We are Christian to bring glory and honor to God's name. And anything that does not bring glory and honor to God's name is something that we as Christians should not partake in. We are motivated and called by a higher purpose, and that's to seek and to serve Him. And I think the purer the motives, the more notable and nobler the service truly is. And so I just wanted to begin there this evening, simply talking about and posing a question: what motivates you to serve God? I think all of us to maybe appreciate that a little bit more, we have to look at the perfect example, and that perfect example being Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter, let's turn over there for just a moment. There's a verse just very quickly and briefly we want to talk about there. It says it in the most plainest way possible. It teaches us about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is to be our example in service. And I wish we had time to sit and go into a study until midnight, maybe bringing up some of the points of Jesus and how He served His Father while He was here on this earth. But I think looking at the audience, most of us understand and appreciate who Jesus Christ was and what He was about in His work here on this earth. What I want us to also appreciate is what we have been called to be. And who is to be our example as a Christian. I want to read just a couple of verses, beginning in verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to look at a couple of verses. I want to jump to 21, but let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And then he says this: His own special people. His own special people. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who were once not a people." I think all of us, I know all of us can sympathize with that statement. "But are now a people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." It doesn't end. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Goes on and he talks about our relationship to the government. And down in verse 21, he says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." And then he says this, leaving us an example that we should walk, or follow in his footsteps. When we think about service and the type of service that we should offer to God, I think we should look to our older brother, Jesus Christ, the prime example. I think sometimes when we think about our service to God, as if you're like me, you look around and you start picking people that aren't here as much, or somebody that's not maybe as active as you are in the service of God, at least publicly, it gives you a false sense of a security, right? You pat yourself on your back, you say, well, I did this or I did that, and that person didn't do much. If we want a fair assessment of where we're walking and how we're walking towards God in our service to Him, it's only fitting that we look at Jesus, the perfect example. Again, I think if you're like me at times in your life, especially as times like this that many of you are going through, we think of heaven, and heaven is a glorious place. And as we talked about this morning, Jesus has gone to prepare a place. We've all heard that statements by preachers. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. That's not just something that is said without any thought. It is true, and it's a biblical statement. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And what God is trying to get us to see is our service needs to be completely to Him and motivated by Him. And I think that's a real mark of maturity when we can think about heaven and say how glorious heaven will be, but that's not the only thing that motivates us. What motivates us is to bring glory and honor to His name. I look into my face of my children, and I hope that as they get older, I know some of you have scared me to death about the teenage years and what lies ahead for me. But I really hope and desire, I've spent a lot of sleepless nights praying about my children and their relationship to me, and as they get older, that they'll do their very best to bring me glory and honor. And then I stop and think, the greater prayer should be that they be people, young men and women, who do their very best to bring glory and honor to God. And in bringing glory and honor to God, they'll bring glory and honor to this dad. I want to talk just simply in closing this evening. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. If situations had been different, I would have called upon Steve to finish what he began this morning. I'm going to be chewing on that all this week in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of powerful lessons in Matthew chapter 5 in particular, and dealing with the Beatitudes. Steve did such a fine job this morning there, and no doubt we'll wrap that up on Wednesday night. But I do want to jump to verse 12, where it simply says this, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There are a lot of things that motivate us in service. I remember being young in the faith, and John Haynes would speak of hell. And I remember very vividly one of the lessons he gave on hell. It frightened me. It still frightens me to this day when I think about that lesson. And if not careful, that becomes the motivating factor for us serving God. Just simply fear. Fear is good, and fear is needed, both in a respect, in a respectful way to God, but also in a very fearful way. But again, that should not be the only motivating factor. Verse 12 teaches us a lot about our endurance here on this earth and the trials that we'll go through here on this side of eternity. We do have a reward. And it's a reward unlike anything somebody simply of this world and who lives of this world will receive someday. And that reward is heaven. If we've been motivated in our life to serve God wholeheartedly and completely, and we've used every bit of our power to do our very best to bring glory and honor to Him, someday, we'll be able to partake of that great feast. But for many of us, it's not now. We're still here. And so we still must press. We can't give up. We must keep our eyes on the goal and our service very clear and sincere towards our Heavenly Father in heaven. Hopefully you'll be able to think about this lesson tonight. And I wouldn't be so proud as to say that this lesson is something that's going to affect you for years to come, but I do hope for at least the next week that you give the utmost attention to your life and where you stand with God, and in particular, your service to Him. What does He see in your hearts tonight? Is it service that's right and proper to Him? Are you a soul that is completely motivated to bring Him honor and glory with your life? I hope and pray that as He looks into your heart, that's what He sees tonight. And if not, the only wonderful thing about that is you still have time to change. And I hope that you'll seize the opportunity tonight to make your life right with Him. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we simply ask together as one big family, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? And I hope if you can put your finger on it, or you can't put your finger on it, that you'll say you want to figure that out. You give us an opportunity to talk to you tonight. And I know I'll be happy to sit down with you. I know the elders would be happy to sit down with you tonight to help you get your finger on that stumbling block and help you over that tonight. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right, you all know what you need to do. We serve an awesome God, an almighty God. A God that doesn't wish for us to perish, but for us to have eternal life. And so you can take those shortcomings to Him right now, and He'll forgive you completely. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God. Evaluate your life. If there's anything that we can do to help you, won't you make your way to the front, or raise your hand while we stand and while we sing.